Would you like to turn with me, please, to the epistle to the Colossians? And I want to read some verses in chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Just a reference verse in chapter 2. We may refer a little more to chapter 2. Well, I just want to read the introductory words there. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfast and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting on the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them, but now Ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, whether it is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all, or Christ is everything. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It is on my mind, actually, to continue the subject that we discussed together this afternoon at some length from the pictorial presentation in Matthew's Gospel. Coming now to the epistle to the Colossians, which answers again, I believe, in a remarkable way to emphasize the all-sufficiency of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two chapters of the epistle to the Colossians, it can be summed up briefly in the sense that it is Christ in us. But the third and the fourth chapters, not that we have any possibility of going into all this, but in the third and the fourth chapters we have the practical side, which is Christ living through us. Christ living in us in the first two chapters, Christ living through us in chapters 3 and 4. Now, it's only possible to touch very briefly on these things, but what I want to do in the first chapter is to present to you the person who is the all-sufficient one. And his person is described very clearly in the verses in the first chapter, verses 15 to 19, clearly describe to us the truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say that in him is all sufficiency, we can look at the 9 glories of preeminence that are described to us in those verses, and they are divided into 3 threes. We have used to look for 7s in the Bible, but you know, there are just as many 9s in the Bible. 9s are very significant. Let's just think of one. There's 9 blessings in Matthew 5. What is termed by the Beatitudes, 9 blessed features. There are 9 manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So 9s are, but what we want to look at today is the 9 features of preeminence in the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want just to try to break that up for you if I can, and speak about 3 glories that are pre-incarnate glories. Glories that belong to the Lord Jesus before he descended in lowly grace into this world. Features that are connected with his eternal person. And they are, 1, he is the creator. Now if you keep your finger on chapter 1, you'll find that he is the creator. Verse there in chapter 1 illustrates for us, all things were created by him and for him. That's verse 16 at the end. He's the creator. And then he is before all things. He is the first in rank, before all things, Christ. The creator, before all things, and he is the preserver and the sustainer of all things. Now, these three are three pre-incarnate glories of the person who is preeminent. The preeminence of the person who is all-sufficient for our needs. And then there are three incarnate glories. He's the image of the invisible God. That's in his manhood here, the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. And he's, in him, all fullness dwells. Three incarnate glories of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are three resurrection glories of the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. And he's the heir of all things. Now, these nine glories are recorded for us in those few verses from 15 to 19 in Colossians 1. So the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded. And I mention this because I want to link on with this afternoon's Bible reading about the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to think about it in connection with the wonder of his glorious person, in whom the Godhead is seen to exist, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in mercy and in wondrous grace, we have been called into an association with this glorious person. What a wonder that is, that we, the likes of us, poor, guilty, lost sinners that we were, have been called, and we are able now to give thanks to the Father who called us out of nature's darkness, out of the darkness in which we were, into the marvelous light of the Son. And so we rejoice together, and we've talked together today about the wonder of being linked with this glorious person to whom we have been brought in matchless grace, and in whom we have in residence all that we need for today and tomorrow and all the time that we're here and on until the Lord takes us or until he comes for us. We've got enough. Jesus, thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill. And we desire, if we can, to speak a little bit more about this glorious person, and particularly about our being able to express practically, morally, and personally something of the character of this glorious person. This is a wonder. And when we come to chapter 2, in chapter 1 we have the glories, as we've seen, if you like, the ninefold glories of preeminence. When we come to chapter 2, we've got some warnings. You know, there are possibilities that the things that are prominent in this world, like intellectualism or ritualism or rationalism or mysticism, these four are warnings in chapter 2. We can pinpoint them if you would. The warnings are given because in the end of chapter 1, the apostle speaks about warning every man. And the warnings are given to us in order that we might not be diverted from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, there are four warnings, and there are four little prepositions that have been often brought to our notice, and one is in Christ. The other is with Christ, baptized with. And the other is of Christ, and the other is from Christ. So those four prepositions answer in a way of antidote to intellectualism, ritualism, rationalism, and mysticism. Whatever these things are, they are designed to distract us and to divert us from what we were speaking about this afternoon, drawing all from the Lord Jesus. He is enough. We don't need intellectualism. We don't need ritualism. We don't need rationalism. We don't need mysticism. We have Christ. And in this epistle, in chapter 3, Christ is everything. And we need to learn that Christ is everything. And that's the exercise of this chapter 3 that we're talking about. Because we're in chapter 2, we're dead and raised. You know, we're dead in Romans, we're dead. But here, we're in the sense of, now let me put it this way. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, we are raised. When he was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days before he ascended to the Father's right hand. Now, the truth of Colossians, particularly Colossians 2, covers the sense of our being raised but not ascended. We're waiting for the moment when the Lord Jesus will call us to his side. But we are said to be raised in the first verse. If ye then be raised or risen with Christ, that is, positionally, we are risen with Christ. But the idea in Colossians is that if we are positionally raised with Christ, we should practically express this below while we're living in this world. So Colossians sees us living here, not ascended yet, not seated in heavenly places like Ephesians, but living here in this world, but living to express and to display the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. So that if we look at this, seek those things which are above, or set your affection, or set your mind, if you like, I believe that could be, that we should set our minds on what's above. We were talking about what was above this afternoon. We thought about the Lord Jesus being above. He's above all the distressing things that we endure here. But we can set our minds on him in that position above, knowing that he is being above all the things that will happen below, all the things at war against ourselves below, above the warring scene. He is beyond the power of death, and now risen, glorified. And the idea, as we go on down through this chapter 3, is that we express morally in our lives, practically in our lives, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the description of his character. And so, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members upon the earth. So that this idea of death and being raised is a very real matter. We have to reckon ourselves dead. And this, of course, is what is set out in the idea of baptism in chapter 2. And, of course, at the end of chapter 2, the thought of holding the head comes to light. And this is something else that we were talking about this afternoon. It brings us under the control and the direction and the nourishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are enjoined to hold the head and to recognize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes on to be developed in chapter 3 and to show how we can in reality express something of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ down here in this world. And it involves, of course, putting off, and the things that we have to put off, it's like a garment. Of course, we know, I think, from Scripture that garments speak of character. And the figure that we've got here is one of putting off garments, putting off the garments that belong to this world, like the, you remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the word was loose him and let him go. The trammels of earth were loosed from him. The death robes were unwound from him, and he was liberated and brought into a place where he could practically enjoy being alive. And this is a sort of idea that is set out in this putting on and putting off. First of all, we have to put off, lay aside these things that are spoken of here. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying out one to another. All these belong to the old nature. All these belong to the one who is dead. And if we are dead and alive in Christ, then these things have to be put off. They have to be cut off. In chapter 2, which we didn't go into, it's a tremendous exercise and impossible to go into all the details, but there are four things, I think, mentioned in chapter 2. Circumcision, baptism, raised, and quickened. Now, these things are all have a force that we can understand, and they are true of us as positionally. But we are exercised today that what's true of us positionally should be true of us practically. If there's one thing that we've fallen down with, brethren, it's the practical expression of those living realities that are true of us positionally. How wonderful to be able to come together and give thanks to the Father, because we've been translated out of that scene of darkness into his marvelous light. And yet, there is a possibility that we should be able to practically express that. And this is what challenges my heart, and I trust challenges your heart too, that today, and we were talking this afternoon about being in the time of dense darkness. We're in the last days before the end of this dispensation. I don't think anybody here doubts that we're in the darkest period of the night, and we're waiting, as this early chapter indicated, we're waiting for that glorious day when the light will burst and the Lord Jesus will come and call us to himself. But, and the practical side of it is the Lord Jesus being demonstrated through us down here in our lives, characteristically being seen. What is seen in my life and your life when we walk through this world? And is it Christ? Is he expressed? And so we put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of our mouth. These things were true of us at one time, but we have put off, lie not one to another, and have put on the new man. Now, the new man is Christ characteristically, not Christ personally. In us, Christ characteristically continued here in his life, being seen in us, and so put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All distinctions are gone. There might be different kinds of distinctions in this world. There are cultural distinctions. There are, political distinctions. There are, economical distinctions. Some are rich, some are poor. But in this new life which has been made ours in Christ, and if we are practically demonstrating it, there are no distinctions like that. No cultural distinction. No other kind of distinctions that are mentioned. Not barbarian, not Scythian, not bond nor free, but Christ is everything. And this is a wonderful thought, and I am very, very anxious that we, myself and us all, should get the gain of this idea that is Christ in us, Christ seen in us today. And it goes on to say, and above all these things, we have to show mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. All these things were exhibited in the person that we were thinking about in the Gospels this afternoon. All these things were seen in him. Meekness, gentleness, kindness, humbleness. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All these things are characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things could be characteristic of us. And we could express practically in our lives, we could express in our actions morally, personally, in our personal lives, in our collective lives, we can express the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this very often vexes us because we feel how short we have come of the expression, the true expression of the character of the Lord Jesus. And yet each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest here tonight, have, if we are believers, true believers, we've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, and furthermore, we've got the capability of expressing the character of Christ here below. It's a matter for real deep exercise, because we're in the darkest period of the night, and the day is about to dawn. And here's the opportunity that we have today. We a lot of us can look back and we can think. I can think of the day when this hall was absolutely packed out on a Saturday evening. In fact, there wasn't seating room for everybody here. Now, there's a difference. But the person that we're linked with is the same. And the power that's in him is the same. And it can be given to us if we are ready and willing to accept and to be led and directed under the headship of Christ. There can be with us, personally or collectively, whatever you like to think about, it can be that we express the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, it's very clearly stated in this particular epistle that we are complete in him, lacking nothing. Everything that is true of him can be true of us because we derive it from himself. And this is the idea of perfection as seen in Christ. And we can be brought into this complete or filled full in him. Drawing from himself, as we discussed this afternoon in the pictorial way, as those people were filled full with the bread that the Lord Jesus blessed and gave to them through the disciples, then they were filled full, and all fullness resides in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all that we need resides in him, and we can draw from him. And the exhortation for today is that we should draw from the Lord Jesus Christ that which we need to practically express the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. And put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And of course, we learn very clearly from 1 Corinthians 13 something about this feature of love, which was so wonderfully manifested in the Lord Jesus himself, and perhaps, if I speak for myself, so little manifested in us. We need, brethren, in this last dark day, we need to get close to the Lord Jesus, to draw from him what we need to express him in the world through which we're passing. And I feel sure the time is short, and I believe that the Lord is taking up these matters with us today in order that we might be exercised along this way to express. And of course, the devil is busy to divert in so many different ways, as we see in the second chapter of Colossians, how the devil wants to divert us from the person. And yet, those prepositions tell us that the person is presented to us in so many different ways. If you think about in him, if you think about with him, if you think about of him, if you think about from him, you've got the idea that everything that we need in every way that we might need it is there for us to draw from, to derive from the Lord Jesus the strength that we need to do this. And of course, the outcome of this is very clearly when we come to this association with him. We ended up this afternoon by thinking about what was the conclusion of the matter, was that they worshipped him and they said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." They were realizing something of the wonder of being linked with the One. Linked with the One whose glory shines out so wonderfully in chapter 1. And heeding the warnings of chapter 2. And thinking about the exhortations of chapter 3. We come to the point where we are associated with the One who is above. And our link with Him is so positive that we begin to express in character here below features of Christ which others will take note of and which perhaps people outside of the pale of blessing will take note of. There is a possibility that a testimony can be rendered to people around us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidence that we have been with Jesus and that his features are becoming seen in us. And the result is threefold, really. It's worship. It produces worship Godward. It produces harmony among the brethren. And we really need this. We really need to think about the way that it can move together in true harmony. How much there is introduced into our circles that are causing worry and heartache when we should be drawing from Christ that which produces true worship and produces harmony among the brethren and testimony in the world. It's a threefold result of putting off the old, putting on the new, and evidencing in our lives the features of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the results, and we are very, very conscious of needing to express this. And, you know, this is produced in the Pauline epistles. In Romans, we are dead to sin. In Galatians, we are dead to the world. In Ephesians, we are quickened and raised. But in Colossians, they're all brought together. And the possibility of our living here in the energy and in the characteristic display of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is very real. And that's why in Colossians, there is an urgency about the matter that brings it this way. If ye then are risen with Christ, seek or set your mind. And you know, it becomes a matter of the discipline of the mind, what we set our minds upon. It says either set affection or mind. I believe the word mind can be brought into this. Set our minds upon things above. And what's above is set in the person that we were thinking about this afternoon. He's above now. He's in the presence of God. He's there on our behalf. He intercedes for us. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. He sympathizes with us. He succors us. He supports us. And we can draw from him all that we need to fitly and rightly express him in the world through which we're passing through. And this is the exhortation of the epistle to the Colossians. I know I have been very feeble in going through it, but I commend it to you for serious consideration. Both the first chapter, which presents the glory of Christ, and the second chapter, which warns us about being diverted and gives us the truth of headship, so that we might come under the authority and the power of Christ, and that we might be controlled by him and directed by him and nourished by him to express in a real and living way the truth of his person characteristically. So that if we think about those first two chapters and we think about Christ living in us, but in chapter 3 and 4, think about Christ living through us, which is a different idea. Christ living in us, Christ living through us, is that practically we express his life in our lives and we live here for his glory. So this is the exercise that I had today from Matthew 14 this afternoon, the all-sufficiency of Christ and the superiority of Christ. From Colossians tonight, the glory of the person, his pre-incarnate glories. He's God, and he's divine, and he was before all things, and by him all things consist. The pre-incarnate glory of the one that we have to do with. And then what have we been seen in his incarnation, as we thought about this afternoon? What was seen in him here below when he was here in the midst of his own, and what is true of him risen, glorified, ascended to God's right hand, seated there in glory, and available for us that we could draw from him.